our typical teaching, but we are going to have a discussion that I'm very excited about, and here we go. And this today is an opportunity for us to really talk about what it means to be a disciple, what it means for us as followers of Christ to take the teachings of Jesus and for us to live them out today. That's why we call this Life Talks. It's not just something that is in the Word of God. We read this and it's something that was applicable for them 2,000 years ago. But what about now? How do we live this out? How do we, as followers of Christ, live this out? How do we, right now, make sense of this in our own lives, right now, as we live? And today, as we have this discussion, our goal is to model discussions about the Word of God that we can have with anybody at any time, whether it be at a dinner table or at work with somebody. We want to be able to model just the fact that as we open the Word of God, we may not have the question or the answers to every question, and that's all right. But the Word of God can speak into our lives right now. And let's just talk about it. Let's talk about what does it mean? What is Jesus saying here? How can we apply this to our lives right now? How can we be challenged by his words? And so there's such a beautiful a sermon that Jesus preaches and or teaches that we get to read in the book of Matthew chapter 5. And that's where we're going to be diving into over these next couple of weeks, is just the introduction of this particular sermon that Jesus teaches. And I think that is such a privilege for us to be able to see this teaching from Jesus. The fact that in one large chunk here, we get to hear what the heartbeat of Jesus Christ is. And so I know today I brought up both Josh and my wife, Hannah, are up here today. And so I'm thankful that both of you are able to join in on this conversation. And why don't you just launch us off at the beginning here?
Well, first, we kind of match, all three of us. It looks pretty good. I love this study so much. And the Lord really, back in November, really started dealing with my heart in this. And it kind of started with this. What if Jesus right now at New Life Apostolic Church in Little Kendallville, Indiana, if Jesus incarnate were to walk into this room, and I'm not going like all spiritual, like, oh, step in the aisle, feel the waters moving. Not that. If Jesus were to come into this room right now and stand up here and give us a sermon, in 2024, what would you do? I would probably get my phone out and record it. I would take tedious notes because I want to consume everything he has. And we know from reading scripture enough that a lot of things that Jesus says, he says a lot more than actually what he's saying, right? Because he's speaking to a certain culture. And so when you understand the culture more, so there's so much to dissect. But if Jesus were to actually walk into this room and give us a message, his heart. And that's where we're going to start. And that's the frame of mind that I hope we can approach this study with, is that these are the words of Jesus, the words that are nearest and dearest to his heart, that he wants to share with his followers. And so that's where we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 5.
All right. Josh, why don't you actually kick this off for us just by reading through the beginning of this sermon that Jesus would teach and what we would now call or refer to as the Beatitudes.
I thought we were supposed to be talking about bad attitudes.
Beatitudes. Okay. Beatitudes.
Notes are going to change just slightly, but we'll be okay. Matthew 5:1 says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and he was set. His disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you."
Okay, so this year is the introduction of this Sermon on the Mount that we have from Jesus. And if you, I don't want us to get too deep into what the Sermon on the Mount is, because we could go in so many different directions as we would dive into that. But I think it is important for us to at least have an understanding of what was Jesus teaching about. What was the central message of that sermon that he was teaching? And it's all about, what does it mean to live in the kingdom of God? Like, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, what does it mean for us to live in that way? He's inviting us in, and there's a lot of very challenging things within the Sermon on the Mount, things that, as you read them, almost seem unattainable at times, things that certainly challenge our own natural way of living. But he's inviting us into a new life, and the new life that he's inviting us into is a kingdom life, a kingdom-centric life. And that's not something that is merely that we would look forward to, that we would live in heaven and we would have that. That's something that right now, he's saying, I'm bringing the kingdom now, and I'm inviting you to live this now. And so that's what the entirety really of what Jesus is his Sermon on the Mount is. But these Beatitudes is how he brings us into that conversation. And so,
so I'm gonna just ask a question real quick. Before we dive into what the Beatitudes kind of reveal and what Jesus is saying through them, who is the target audience of Jesus' sermon at this point? Because I think that's really important for us to understand in order to see where it applies to us.
Yeah. The interesting thing is, when you study this, the audience that he has, it's his first major message to the masses. And the people that he's talking to aren't blessed people. They're being persecuted. They're under Roman rule. They don't have wealth that they would have thought they've had. So he's getting ready to start these Beatitudes talking about being blessed. And this is a foreign concept to these people. These people are underappreciated. They're overworked. They've been overtaxed. And they're following him for some kind of hope. And what I love about this is he's doing this new approach, like Pastor was saying, and he's showing them the heart of God. He's not just getting up to do a sermon about this is law and this is that. He's basically saying, hey, I want to have a relationship with you. Here's how we're going to be able to connect. And he's giving them a new spin on their approach to religion.
So their audience is, they're already followers. I mean, it tells us in the first two verses, you know, he's gathered together his disciples. That's not just his 12 disciples. This is the large group of the followers of Christ. And so they're still maybe, they're coming from different perspectives, different backgrounds. And so we have a lot of diversity even within who his disciples are and their understanding. I mean, this is the first time that he's really teaching. So they don't have a full understanding of what Jesus is all about and his message is all about. And we'll see that his audience, his disciples, dwindle as his ministry continues. But here, these are people who are following after Jesus. They're disciples of his. So I think that's important. There's a great question to be able to understand that setting. And same thing for us today. We today are disciples. We have together gathered together here people who have a desire to follow after Jesus. And so what does it mean to follow after Jesus? He's saying, well, this, and it actually gets into my next, kind of my next question for us is, what does it mean when Jesus says blessed? That's what, over and over, he uses this phrase, blessed are, blank. What does he mean by that? What is he trying to say here?
I don't have an answer, but when you read through it, it's like oxymoronic. Because to all of these sound like very, by my definition, by my understanding, very unblessed types of scenarios.
I think he's trying to rewrite the definition of blessed to them, because blessed, and especially in the Jewish culture, was then you're not oppressed, you're not under anyone else's rule, and you have lots of things and lots of money, because that's when God's favor is upon you, then you have a lot of things. And he's talking to people, and the first thing he says is, blessed are those that are poor in spirit. He uses the word poor and blessed, and that's got to be confusing to this audience.
I think it's important for us to understand that word blessed, in the fact that this is not about, it's not about receiving something. It's not in a sense of God pouring out his blessings, maybe in a future sense, or future time. But this is about the state of being that you are in. It's not the promise of blessing. It's the state of being that right now, as somebody who is poor in spirit, and we're going to dive into these, as somebody who is poor in spirit, you are living as a blessed person. Not that you are poor in spirit, so God's going to pour out his blessings on you. But that the state of being poor in spirit brings you into that place of you are blessed. You are even godly is one definition that I've seen for it. That you are in the state right now that God is approving of you because you understand your own plight of being poor in spirit.
It also is a little bit future tense for being blessed, because you got to think this audience before, who got to spend time with the Lord? It was the high priest, right? The people that were following Jesus, they didn't have the right to sacrifice and feel the presence of God. He's talking to them about future, about heaven, and if you follow these things, you're going to have a blessing. It's going to be eternity. And so you might not feel blessed in the moment, but these are the things that you need to do to ensure that you're going to be able to make eternity. And having this relationship with God, they don't realize it yet, but that's the biggest blessing that they can have. And he's saying, blessed are they that do these things, because you're going to bring yourself into communion with me, and your life's going to be transformed. Yeah, you might not have money, but your life is going to be completely transformed. And we're not talking about just being poor. Like, that's not, God doesn't want everyone to be poor. Let's just clarify that right now. But different kinds of blessing.
All right. We have way too many notes and all that in here, and so I'm going to just try to dive into what it... let's go into this first part of this, which is, blessed are the poor in spirit. And actually, before we do all this, I should have done this at the outset. I apologize for having my computer here. I forgot my iPad and all of that, and so I know this is big. Hopefully you can still see and everything. It's not too distracting. It's taking up way too much room up here, but... I needed something to see some of the notes that we had. Okay, so blessed are poor in spirit. First of all, just to go back to this first thing that Jesus says. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting that he starts off with that, and then he also ends with the same thing, that those who would... that they would inherit the kingdom of heaven. That he begins with the kingdom of heaven and he ends with the kingdom of heaven. But here he starts off with this phrase of, blessed are the poor in spirit. So what does it mean to the two of you to be poor in spirit? Because it's not merely being poor. I think there's a lot of us in here who we could raise our hand if he says, blessed are the poor, and we're like, yes. Got it. Lock that one in. I'm good in God's eyes today. Yeah. I don't think that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. So to you, what is Jesus saying when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit?
I think he's talking about humility. And that's the biggest thing is when he's referring to that, and like Pastor said, I love the fact that it doesn't say, you know, the blessed are poor in their spirit. No, it's very clear that it's a distinction. If you study some people, they're like, well, it means poor people are blessed, and that I think God has blessings for all of us. But when we're humble and we're able to need God and we're able to fully submit ourselves to God, then that's when we're poor in our spirit because we realize that we're nothing, right? We realize that we have nothing, that it's only God that can do these things for us. And he says, if you want to make it to heaven, if you want to be able to have a good walk with me, then first off, you need to realize that you're nothing. Because if you say, well, I'm bringing all this to the table and this is what I have to offer, it's nothing to God anyways, right? So when I was studying this, another way that they looked at it was they look at the word poor and they refer to it as empty. It's lacking, right? Jesus said, before you can enter the kingdom of heaven, you need to allow yourself to become empty because I need to be the one to fill you. I need to be the one that gives you all these things. Being empty, so many of us view that as a bad thing, right? I've got nothing left. I'm broken, and I feel like I'm just, God can't use me at all. No, now you're exactly who God can use because you've got nothing left, and it's all him.
Yeah, when it's referring to poor, I really, like, imagine this act of living in debt. And so when we are in a state of lacking and we are in debt and we are finally to a place of, actually, I can't do it on my own. I am in debt to something greater than me. And to live in true fullness and wholeness, I need something beyond myself.
Yeah. Yeah. As we're studying the Beatitudes too, one thing that I loved was a commentary I was reading was talking about this is a ladder. And some of us will look at the Beatitudes and say, okay, so that's something I can do. That's something I can do. That's something that's not attainable to me. And he says, Jesus wrote these in a specific way because first you need to realize that you've got nothing. And once you realize that, then you can build up to the next thing and you can build up to the next thing. And if you want to get to heaven, you've got to climb the ladder. You can't just get up to rung number three and say, that's good enough. He says, no, the eternal blessing is when you get all the way to the top.
So poor in spirit, I love what you were saying, the indebtedness that we have, even a spiritual bankruptcy that we have. Like, there is nothing that I can do. There's nothing that I can give to God that is going to allow my spirit to be made whole, except for my complete trust in him, my complete faith in him, for me to trust that he is the one that can complete me, that he's the one that can fill my spirit, that he's the one that has every answer that I need in order to get through this life and to get into life eternal, that my spirit is only made whole in him. Yeah. Nothing in this life can make me whole. Nothing in this life. And when you realize that, that is your acknowledgement of your poverty of your spirit. Like, I am poverty stricken without Christ. With Christ, I have everything. Without Christ, I have nothing. And we see that if you can put the scripture up in from Revelation, we see this church. It's in the beginning parts of Revelation. We see seven different churches that are being addressed. And the one is the church of Laodicea. And it says here, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So God is speaking here to the church. And he tells them, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. This is a lot of times what we focus on, that verse, this next verse. So then, because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. But look at what he continues to say to the church in Laodicea. He says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke, I chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door. I'm here, I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and I'll dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame, sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is Jesus speaking to a church that feels as though they are rich. Feels as though they have everything that they need, but he says, you are not relying on me. You're not coming to me to fill your cup and to fill your emptiness. In fact, where you think you're rich, I look at you and you have no real wealth. In fact, you need to come to me for your wealth. And he says, come get the gold that I have to offer. That's your wealth. He says, you come to me, you think that you are clothed and that you look good. But the reality is, what you have on is the emperor's new clothes. It's nothing. You think that you look great right now, but when I see you, you have nothing on. And so let me put the raiment on that is going to actually clothe you. So what you see as being full, he says, you didn't come to me in order to clothe yourself. You didn't come to me in order to get everything that you needed. And so let me offer you the things that you need. He says, the eye salve. Now, that's kind of a reference to the fact that they're in that region, that they had this eye balm that was world renowned, that could cure a lot of sight or problems with sight. But he says, you may have that, but you don't really have sight, because spiritual sensitivity, because that you would only get by coming to me. And so I think this is such a great passage to look to at those who are a church that is not poor in spirit. It's lacking that understanding of their poverty of spirit. They think that they're full, but they're not really relying on God. And God is saying, because of that, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I don't want you because you don't want me. You think that you have everything. He says, let me come to me and let me fill your needs. And so that goes right into this whole thing that Jesus is speaking of blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
One of the books I was reading when I was studying this asked a really good question. It said, how poor are we talking? Because there's two different words for poor in the New Testament. One describes being poor like working poor. So you can get up every morning, you can work from dawn to dusk, and you don't have a whole lot, but you've got enough that you can survive, right? They might not have nice things, but they have clothes on their back, they have food to eat. They might not have Applebee's money, but they have grocery money. Like, that's the kind of poor we're talking about. And then the other one describes begging poor. They have less than little. Many times they can't make it on their own. Oftentimes, they don't have enough strength to work on their own, and they're alive because somebody else gave them grace. So guess which word for poor he used to describe those that are blessed? The begging poor. The ones that are grateful for any gift, because that's their only hope, right? They didn't reach out begging and saying, sorry, no, I don't accept change. I only accept, you know, money that folds. Like, no, we're talking about begging poor. For any little thing that I can get, I'm going to be grateful for, because without it, I have nothing. Jesus was telling us, if you want to have a blessed life, you've got to come with him with nothing. Not saying, God, I can handle this stuff, but this other stuff I need you to intercede with. No, he's saying, I don't care how talented you are. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how much money you think you have. If you don't come to me saying, God, I've got nothing, then there's nothing I can do for you. Because it's only by his grace and his mercy that we're saved.
So what does that look like spiritually in 2024?
I think spiritually in 2024, for me, what it looks like is my definition of the begging poor is when we come into service, we're just hungry. and we're just excited to be in the presence of God. I'll be the first to admit that sometimes I come in here and I'm like, man, that worship set didn't do it for me. And I'm not worshiping like I should. I'm not raising my hands. I'm like, all right, let's just get on to the preaching. We missed that. Begging Poor says, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to worship God. If the music falls flat, if the singers are out of tune, I'm just praising God because I'm so excited to be able to give him glory and to spend time in his presence. Begging Poor says, it doesn't matter what's being preached, I'm going to respond.
Right.
Because, well, that verse didn't apply to me, or this didn't apply to my situation. Did God give me mercy and grace today?
Right.
He did.
Right.
So I'm going to come up and I'm going to glorify his name. I'm going to worship it anyway. That, to me, is what begging poor looks like.
Yeah. I think there might also be a piece, a difference in those two poors in posture, of what direction we're headed towards, and that they're... In the poor where it's like, maybe I can scrap together Applebee's money kind of poor. That one, you can fake it till you make it.
Yes.
And in the other, it's real because there is no faking it. There's no hiding that identity of being in complete debt or lack thereof, like what you're lacking in your life. And so, spiritually, I think the same is true, too, because it changes our posture. It changes how we approach a service. It changes how we approach every day that we wake up.
Yeah.
It changes how we approach the people that God puts in our life, of whether we ignore and walk past the people that are clearly in need, that we have what they need, or opens our eyes to see those around us.
I think it also changes how we see weakness. Because a lot of us, we think, okay, well, I got into church and I was once a sinner and now I'm supposed to be saved, so now I can't struggle and I have to put on a brave front and I have to pretend like I've got it all together, and I'm afraid to be that broken person again that just goes to God and says, I can't do this on my own. I have to figure it out because God picked me up once before and now it's my turn to pick myself up. No. He wants us to be begging poor. It doesn't matter where we're at in our situation. Every day he wants us to say, God, this is yours. I know it's small, but you know what? It's yours.
Right.
I know it's big, but God, it's yours. We need to just trust him completely.
I love that we've brought it from just merely coming to church and worship to the everyday.
Yeah.
Because the spiritual poverty, to be poor in spirit, it's not about just one day a week or a couple days a week coming in and giving him our all. When you are poor, there is a certain sense of trust that you have to have for those who are going to meet your needs. And that is what God is asking for. You were talking about humility before. And it takes humility to first of all, recognize our spiritual poverty. But now what do we do with it once we are humbled enough and we recognize, I am poor, I'm nothing without God, now what am I going to do? And what does that mean, I'm nothing without God? It means that as smart as I may be, I'm still not going to be able to figure out my way into eternal life. As resourceful as we may be, we're not going to really be able to fill the void that we have in our life that is gnawing at us and feels as though, like, I have a greater purpose. So what do we do then? For somebody who is very self-driven, self-motivated, like what do? You have to trust a God that you cannot see. You have to trust a God that sometimes doesn't work on the timetable, most of the time, doesn't work on the timetable that we want him to work on. And it takes trust. Like, here we are, we're lacking things, we're poor, we don't know how to get everything that we want and we desire, and yet we trust that God is going to fill my everything that I actually need.
Yeah.
Not everything I want, but everything that I need. And we have to put full trust in him. And so I think that's such a important element of this, the poor in spirit is humility to recognize it and trust to say that I am not going to get ahead of you, God. I'm not going to try to satisfy all my needs on my own, because we do that a lot of times. Yeah. Yep. We'll spend money on things because we think it's going to satisfy us. We will jump ahead of things in relationships because we think this is the only way I'm going to get satisfaction. We will take a job or we'll take opportunities that if we just would have waited on God and trusted God, he would say, you're taking that into your own hands. You are not acting with the poverty of spirit. You're poor in spirit, knowing that I'm going to give you everything that you have need of.
I think this is a unique situation because usually when you look at something like this, like blessed are the poor in spirit, okay, that's my starting point and I need to go from there up out of being poor in spirit. No, that's where you're supposed to remain, is poor in spirit. And that's just, it's a foreign concept to us, because what happens is, if any of you have ever been really poor, usually when you're poor and you don't have a whole lot, if someone asks for something and you've got it, you're more willing to give it because you know what, you understand they're in need, you've been in need too. But once you get just a little bit of money, sometimes it's a little bit harder to do that, right? Those that are poor in spirit are the ones that they say are the cheerful givers. They're the ones that, I'm not just talking about your finances, but more importantly, I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about letting God use you in your life. Because if we're not careful, we'll say, well, God, I've given you my time in prayer today. I've gone to church. I've done all these things. That was the time that was reserved for you. Those were the finances that were reserved for you. No, we're not giving God his fair share, right? When we're poor in spirit, everything is his share. Right. And when we get the concept of that and we realize that God doesn't owe me anything. I owe God everything. And when we realize that the talent that God gave me isn't something that is my responsibility to develop and, oh, it's mine, it's mine. No, it's God's that I am using. The money that God gives me is God's. I am just using it as a good steward. When we realize this, the goal isn't to get to the point where we're no longer poor and we can be self-sufficient. If you get to the point where you're self-sufficient and you're not poor in spirit anymore, you're off the ladder. That's the beginning. And then that's how we grow, and that's how we take it to the next level and we get deeper with God, is realizing that it's okay to be poor in spirit. It's okay to cry. It's okay to have a bad day. Dads, it's okay for your kids to see you mess up sometimes, as long as they see that, hey, we go to God and he gives us our strength.
Yeah.
We don't need to avoid weakness like we do.
Speaking of crying, we only have a couple minutes here as we finish up, but I do want to get into this next thing that Jesus speaks towards, which he says, blessed are those who mourn. Okay? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's some translations that they translate that this way, and you can really see the irony of it when you see it translated this way. It would be, blessed are the unhappy, for they shall be happy.
The one in Luke you were talking about where it says, you know, blessed are they that mourn because they shall laugh.
Yeah.
It's like, what?
Yeah, when he writes the Beatitudes, if you read the Beatitudes that are listed in Luke, he lists four Beatitudes or four blessed statements and four woe statements. And when he does mention this one, he says, blessed are those who weep, for they shall laugh. Talk about oxymoronic, like you were saying. That doesn't make sense. But there is, I believe, two different ways that we can look at this statement that Jesus says. And I know in our discussion kind of leading into this, you were kind of looking at this from one perspective that I think is a very good perspective and fits right in with what Jesus would speak of and kind of what he progresses toward. But also, and we'll get into that in just a minute, but there's also, just think of the fact that we will weep. And as a follower of Christ, there is no promise to skip over hurt and heartache and pain and mourning. That's all part of the journey. In fact, when Jesus is inviting his disciples, he tells them from the start, if you are looking for an easy road, don't become my disciple. It's not going to be an easy road. That's not what this is going to be about. This is going to be about people rejecting you, persecution, your own families. You may cause division. If you were here this past Wednesday, that was part of that episode of The Chosen, Jesus speaking, hey, I came to bring the sword. You all think that I came to bring peace. I came to bring the sword. There's going to be division that's going to be brought in families. And they say, well, why would you want to divide families? He says, I don't want to divide families. It breaks my heart that families will be divided. But families will be divided because some people don't understand your selling out for Jesus and that I have become your everything. And because of that, you're going to face some hardship. There's going to be hard things that you're going to face in life. But I want you to speak just a little bit towards, what else is Jesus speaking of here when he says, blessed are those who mourn?
So we'll get into this probably a little bit deeper next week. But there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 7:10 that says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. This is a very unique take that I was studying, and I agree with it 100%. When God says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, we should mourn our sin. And this is a really weird concept, and it's really weird to describe because I was talking to Pastor about it at lunch the other day, and he's like, you want to mourn the things that you did wrong? And I'm like, no, it's not mourning the sin. It's realizing that what does sin do? It separates us from God, right? It puts a distance between us. And if we're not careful when we're talking about, we're not taking the time to mourn, we think, okay, it's okay. It's fine. It might not be as close of a relationship as I once had, but I still have a relationship. And we allow it to get further and further away because we allow more and more sin to divide us from where we should be with God. And he's saying, blessed are those that mourn, that realize that I miss the relationship that I had. I miss being able to come to Jesus as a friend, and I miss like the life that I had. And when I get to that point, he says, then I'm going to comfort you. When you get to the place of repentance, when you get to the place that you realize that I don't have to put on the brave face, but I can say I messed up, I did wrong, and I can mourn the mistakes that I've made, then God can comfort us and he can bring us back to where we need to be. Because if we're not careful, what happens is we, instead of mourning, we justify. Well, God, that might have been sin, but it's 2024, it's different now, the climate has changed, this and that, and so we try to justify why it's okay what we've done and how he needs to accept it. And all that does is push us further and further away from our relationship with God. He's saying you need to mourn it. You need to realize that what you had with me isn't there anymore. Once you realize that, then I can come in and I can restore it. But I can't do that until you mourn.
I think that there's another piece of mourning. I suppose the people that mourned the death of Jesus the most were probably those that were closest to him. Yeah. Because they were in such close proximity and close relationship that loss was biggest for those in closer proximity. And so they were blessed because they had... They experienced a loss so much because they knew what they were losing. They knew the depth of that relationship. And it's true for mourning in our time and in our day that the ones that hurt the most in their absence is usually a result of such deep love. And for that, to have experienced that deep love, we are blessed.
As we begin to transition, I want to just speak on that that last blessed statement that Jesus was making there. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And whether it's taking that from the perspective of mourning our sin, coming to a place of repentance, or if it's coming at that from the perspective of there's brokenness in my life, there's brokenness around me. I want to ask this question. What do you mourn? As you look out at this world, as you wake up in the morning, and as you go into a time of prayer, what in life do you mourn? What breaks your heart? Does anything affect you as a follower of Christ, as somebody who wants to bring the kingdom of heaven here to this world? That's our responsibility as the church, to establish the kingdom of heaven here. There ought to be things that as we look out, we have mourning that begins to happen in our heart. Our heart breaks because we see the brokenness of our fallen world. We see children who they are living in broken homes. You see marriages that are broken up. You see things that in your life that shouldn't be as they are, but yet that's become normal. And what breaks your heart? As Jesus looked over Jerusalem, it says, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Now it's speaking of him, that Jesus, he experienced mourning himself. Jesus, now he wept at John the Baptist, or not John the Baptist, when Lazarus, when he died, Jesus wept in that moment. Jesus felt pain, but Jesus, he also wept and he cried over the state of the people that were there and the people who he was ministering to. Jesus wept over that. There was things that broke the heart of Jesus. And so as a follower of Christ, if I could just end this discussion here, what breaks your heart? What do you wake up in the morning thinking, man, God, this world needs you. This world needs you to fix this. In fact, there's some things that even I, as an extension, as the hands and the feet of you, we as the body of Christ, Lord, that I'm not just going to pray about it, but I'm going to take some action to it. And because I mourn the brokenness, because I mourn the fact that maybe this child here that maybe even could look across the room and see somebody who they don't have a parent or they don't have a father in their life, I'm going to begin to go and invest in that young boy so that he has a man, a godly man that he could look up to. What about that single mother and you know, you see her and the hard things that she's going through, and there's something that begins to be pricked in your heart, and you begin to mourn her situation. You mourn her and begin to take some action towards that, because we, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. And as you minister, and as you pray for the plight of others, as you pray for this broken world, there's something that as his heart is broken, it should break our heart as well. And I want to invite us just to stand all around this room as our Sunday school classes, they begin to make their way back in. And I told our musicians they could just play today. We're not going to go into a song, but as we just lift up our hands here today in this discussion as we had about what it means to be poor in spirit, about what it means to be mournful. Would you just be moved by God? Would you just reach out to him and just call out to him right now as we close out this part of the service today? Lord, we thank you, God, that you are near. God, that there is nothing, God, that you would not come down and that you would fill our hearts and make us whole. God, that you would make our spirits complete in you. But Lord, I pray, Lord, that even as we have that knowledge, Lord, that there are still so many of us who reach out to other things to satisfy our needs, to satisfy the areas of our life, Lord, that feel empty. Lord, I pray that right now, Lord, that we would rid ourselves of those things, God, that we would stop reaching towards everything else to satisfy us, Lord, and even to numb our minds, God, and to numb us, Lord, from the reality of our poverty of spirit. But Lord, that we would instead would begin just to reach out to you. Lord, that you could fill our hearts even today. That as we are here, Lord, that we could feel the presence of God just move into this place. God, bring us to a place of mourning. God, bring us to a place of repentance. God, so that we may be filled. God, so that we today, God, that we could have that joy that comes in the morning. Jesus, you are so good. We love you. Lord, we thank you for this day. Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Praise God.